and being good for it.
You're good to go.
Oh, cool. That's technology upon technology.
Yeah, I said it right.
Wow. Well, I appreciate being here. Thank y'all for allowing me to come. I'm Rocky's and Jeff's B team.
I am the B team. Oh.
But anyway, Jeff and I were...
There's a way.
Oh, there's a way.
There's a way.
There's a way.
Always. There's a way. Perfect.
All right. Oh, yeah. Hey, can we record that?
Yes,
but anyway, I want to welcome y'all to the Ministry of God's Word. And we, as you know, are going through the book of Romans. And Jeff and I were talking about how grateful we are that God provided Romans, because it is so encouraging. And we'll take a good a look at it again. But we are spending our time in Romans 15, 1 to 13. And we'll look at that verse by verse and unpack it this morning. And now you see this gal, she's trying to be a living sacrifice. And because this whole section from Romans 12 on are talking about the characteristics of a living sacrifice. And this obviously will give us some more, so we can understand how we can be a living sacrifice. You ask someone to do that, and they say, what? How do I do that? So he gives us very explicit descriptions on what we should do and instructions. And you all remember Romans 12:1. It says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, this is a very important verse for all of us in this church, and I'll tell you why. When Jace was in college, he was in a fraternity. He shared this with us, and they required the members of the fraternity to go to church.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, they had to go to church together. Now, if they did not show up, they were docked $20. That was the fraternity fine for not going to church. Well, that put Jason in a situation. He says, man, $20, that's just too much beer money. And so he decided to go to church to keep his beer bank going. And the pastor was preaching on Romans 12. And it changed his life. And his life turned and went on to serve the Lord. And because of that, we have him as pastor. If it weren't for Romans 12, he would have not been here. So you can be thankful how God uses the Word of God to do some incredible things, right? And so now, if you came to a if you came up to in the Old West and you saw this All Points bulletin, and it says wanted, dead and alive. This is not a typo. Dead and alive. Wow, what is Jeff doing? Well, I got that from Romans 6:11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So we need to be dead and alive to the Lord. And now, let's take a look at the kind of the flow of Romans, so you'll get an idea of what it's trying to get across to us. Now, in Romans 1:18, I'm going to start there, because that's where we start talking about the righteousness of Christ. At first, in Romans 1, the first part of that chapter, it's talking about, as you know, the natural revelation, and then going to the specific revelation where we find the gospel. Now, I appreciate that section. That's how I became a believer. At about 5 years old, I was in the backyard looking at the clouds, and I was looking at the trees and the birds and all that. It says, something had to get us here. So I knew my mom knew everything, so I went and asked her, how did this whole world come into existence? And I don't think she expected a question like that. But she was a brand new believer, and so the gospel was fresh on her mind. And so she took that as a segue to tell me about Jesus and how we can get to know God who created the universe. Well, that sounded good to me, so I put my trust in Christ, and I decided, I got to tell my friend next door about what's happened. So I go next door, and now he was 5 and a half. He was more mature than me. And so I told him, I said, you know, when I die, I'm going to go to heaven and live happily ever after. He said, no, I don't think that's the way it works. And so I was getting ready to have my first theological argument. And he said, now he told me about the rapture. He told me about the tribulation period. And then he told me, we're going to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. We're going to come back from heaven. We're going to reign with him. I thought, that's the craziest thing I ever heard. And so our argument went on. Well, we weren't getting anywhere. So I said, I'm going to tell my mommy on you. So I went and told her. And she pulled out the Bible and said, sounds like it's going to be something near the end. So she started reading, and she said, you know, I think he might be right. Really? So my buddy and I, we put together a think tank for 5 to 7 year olds in the neighborhood. And we would meet once a week, and we would talk about creation. We would talk about prophecy, and we would talk about salvation. And several had found Christ. And so I was so excited that because I just had to know more and more and more. And so when my parents moved from Oklahoma down to Dallas, Texas, they told me that I lowered the average IQ of both states with that one move. And
I became a Longhorn.
Yeah, right. Yeah, I was born in Norman. But anyway, we went to church and to First Baptist, and Criswell was talking about the rapture, tribulation period, and millennial kingdom. And I thought, hey, I have found a place. And so I got real interested, and a lot of exciting things went into my life at that time. So I appreciate Romans 1 greatly because it describes my experience. Well, now let's take a look. Now, in Romans 1:18 to 3:20, it talks about, this book talks about man's need for Christ's righteousness. We need that righteousness, and we don't have it. And that's a problem. So it goes on to the next section where it explains how Christ imputed this righteousness to us as believers. He gave us his righteousness and took our sin and died on the cross with him. And so that was good enough for me. So he imputes, just like in Yom Kippur we talked about, where the high priest would impute all the sins of the nation onto the scapegoat, and the scapegoat would run off a cliff and never come back. And so he took away the sin, and he had another goat who died for the sin, sacrificed. But Christ fulfilled both goats. And but he imputes to us his righteousness, because as Isaiah says, our righteousness ain't no good. It's like filthy rags. It just doesn't measure. So then we go on further, and he talks about how Christ imparts it to the believer. In other words, how he uses it to transform you and to be more like Christ. And that's an incredible section there in Romans, as you remember. And then we come to chapter 9 and 11, where it says Christ demonstrated his righteousness in how he dealt with his faithfulness toward Israel. And there's just a lot of truth in that section that we can enjoy. And then the last part, where we're entering in, where it says he urged the believers to practice Christ's righteousness. We can act to live it, but we have to do that in the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't do it in our flesh. And then after that, the Romans closes with the list of contacts in Paul's social media friends. And so we can find out all that he connected with. So, taking a look at verse 1, it says, "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves." Another avenue, another description of how we're to be a living sacrifice. Now, that word ought was very interesting. Jason and I, we can cheat because he uses Bible software and so do I. He uses Logos and I use Accordance. And so we can see the Greek translation there, and if I triple click on it, I get the lexicon right there. And so I can go all over the place real quick. Well, I noticed that this word ought was, it was, boy, this is acting up, but it ought was in the beginning of the sentence, the beginning. Aphelomen, that means when it's in the beginning, that means it's there for emphasis. In other words, you better. And it's like in Hebrew, you may have heard of it, the infinitive absolute, which intensifies the action of the verb. And so I thought that was fascinating because that was very emphatic. And then he says, each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. Well, you probably remember the Romans 8:28, where it says everything works together for the good for those who are called for his purpose. And now that good is being more like Christ. That's what the good talks about. Now when you get there's an illustration where, you know, chloride is a poison, sodium is a poison, you put it together and it makes fantastic salt. Alright and that's why God gave us different gifts. So when we work together in unison, we can be extremely effective. And he mentions here in verse 3 that Christ did not please himself, but it was written in Psalm 69:9 that the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. That word means insults. And you know how they mock you? Well, they're mocking Christ. And then this picture where this young gal is trying to encourage her friend that is totally distraught about life. And that's what we are to do. Take those weaknesses. It could be a new believer. It could be someone who's had an addiction and they could get caught up in it. Like, for instance, and my wife had a Bible study in another home, and they asked, can we serve wine in the Bible study? No problem there. Because when I was in college, we had a beer and pizza Bible study. But the thing, it was a problem, was we had a new believer Well, she had a new believer, and we didn't know how she felt, and we didn't want her to get tripped up and go back into sin. So they decided not to, in other words, being supportive of to the weaker person. Okay, that's another example. And then it says in the fourth verse, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. And what he's saying is the Old Testament that is written about people's lives and about the nation, we can observe how God dealt with that nation and about and those people and their experiences, and we can apply it to us and say, wow, this is what God is doing in my life, because it illustrates. You know, you can study the Exodus, and you can find illustrations of our salvation, things of this nature. But in verse 5 it says, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so if we're in this with the same mind focused together, we can create much. And because we have different gifts, we need to utilize our gifts. And they work in sync. And so there's a statement I ran across. As Christians learn from the past, which is in the Old Testament, they are motivated to endure and be comforted in the present, looking ahead in hope of to the future. So all that works together, and the scriptures creates incredible fruit. So we don't want to be like that, these church guys. Now this boy wants to, he likes chocolate, and he's going to have his chocolate, and it's really exciting because chocolate is good, right? It's recommended for most ailments. And so he's going to, he's going to taste it. Yum, yum, yum. Uh-oh. And he's got to see, is this really chocolate? And
that's hilarious.
So that's why, you know, they didn't have the milk, they didn't have the sugar and the eggs and all that to make it really delicious. And so it was a disaster. So we try to go off on our own and in our own flesh do things, we can have the same kind of a disaster. All righty. Now, it goes in further to the promises of the Jews. He's going to make a transition to the Gentiles here, but this is fascinating. He says, therefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers. So we accept one another, and we are confirmed to the promises. The Jews are. He says he's a servant to the circumcision, to the fathers, the Abraham, Isaac, and so forth. Well, accepting one another, an example of that, I was doing a class on one class, and a gentleman came in to the class, and he was an actor in Hollywood. He was an Aussie impersonator, and he had, you know, his glasses and everything. He had tattoos all up and down his arms, and that kind of grossed me out. And I was judging him. And he came over to me and he said, let me tell you how I use my arm to witness. And he showed me how he used the tattoos to share the gospel. And I was disgruntled that he was in my class. But he was turned out. He was the most fantastic guy, and he was witnessing to people, and the guy was amazing. So we need to accept one another and appreciate what they can add to your life. Now, there's seven covenants, as y'all may know, in the Old Testament. We have the Abrahamic, Palestinian, and Mosaic, and Davidic covenants that God made with the nation of Israel. And most of those are unconditional. Like, for instance, you got the Abrahamic, the Palestinian, and the Davidic. The Abrahamic covenant, we've been finding out how it's still really being active in its effect. I remember when we were having tornadoes and earthquakes and fires and floods everywhere in the United States, one after another, and it really got old. And so there's this news commentator that went to George W. Bush, and he said, "I know how you can stop all this." And he says, "What? Take Condoleezza Rice off of the out of EU. She's over there selling the two-state rule." And Joel says, "God doesn't like that. He's angry because you're trying to cut up my land." Well, so he decided to do that, and everything stopped. And his response was, "Well, I guess the Bible is literal." Okay? And so anytime we do something good for Israel, we get blessed unbelievably. And if we do something negative, hell breaks loose. One of the covenants, the Mosaic covenant, of course, is conditional. And that had to depend on the obedience and disobedience of Israel. But then there are the Adamic and the Noahic and the New Covenants that are general for the general public as a whole. But Gentiles, we don't have direct covenants like Israel did. Paul wanted to do was to strengthen our the understanding of our inclusion of the Gentiles with the Jews in the Old Testament passages. He quotes them, and he says, because in Luke 24:44 it says, Jesus says, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And so it's fascinating how much in the Old Testament talks about Gentiles. And we'll look at it in a minute if we can get to the next slide. It says, by the way, in Romans 11:17, he's talking about how we were grafted in into that trunk. Well, a lot of people, if they're not gardeners or horticulturists, they may never have seen a grafting of a tree or a branch to a tree before. But since I majored in forestry and I had a garden TV program for 7 years, and we did a lot of grafting and talking about horticulture and stuff like that. That was a blast. They did the show from North Haven Gardens. Yeah. And then I got preempted by football.
No surprise there.
More exciting, yeah.
Just a quick question, and if you don't need more answers, it's fine. But Greg Bonson wrote a book called Theonomy, and what he was specifying there, reason he wrote the book was that he believed that every state, every country, every civilization was duty bound to be represented under the Mosaic covenant, And of course, he's dead now and in heaven. But it caused a lot of problems throughout. You know, I mean, we had big problems here in Dallas and other places. And they never should have come up because they were saying things that he never intended. Did you look into any of
that? No, I'm not familiar with that.
Oh.
But did that create a lot of replacement theology ideas?
You know, I don't know. I have no idea. I got to know him pretty well, but he went back to California. He was out in Tyler where I was, and about 90 days after that he died. He had an extra big heart, and it exploded on him because he just worked too much. He wouldn't stop. He rode all night, and then he'd go talk to his parishioners, and if they had problems, he would work to settle those out scripturally, and so on and so forth.
Wow. Yeah. Sometimes you can get in all kinds of trouble. Like I was when I was selling Bibles door to door. I was at this Church of Christ home, and the pastor was Church of Christ pastor, and he was trying to tell me how I could lose my salvation. And I don't know what got into me, but I pointed my finger in his face and says, "You are preaching doctrines of demons." And he goes, "What? Hide the children." And then they grabbed me by the collar in my seat of pants, and they opened the door, and he threw me bodily out of the house, and I rolled down the yard, and so I took that as a rejection. Yeah, so we got to be careful sometimes. We need to use a little bit more tact than I did. But he says, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy. See, we're depending on God's mercy, where Israel has all these covenants and his mercy. And he says, therefore I will give peace to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. The Gentiles are brought up quite often in the Old Testament. This is David's song of deliverance, which is amazing. And so, but his mercy is demonstrated many different ways. God says he loves passing out mercy. I think it's in Micah. He loves passing out mercy. But he says, all the world tastes of his sparing mercy, that we can, continue live healthily. Those, or sometimes we call it common grace, those who hear the gospel partake of his inviting mercy. That's the affectious calling that God does to bring us to salvation. And the saints live by his saving mercy and preserved by his upholding mercy, and we're cheered by his consoling mercy, and he will enter heaven through his infinite and everlasting mercy. And it's just incredible, the many facets of God's mercy that we can enjoy. But then in verse 10 he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, with Israel. We are to rejoice with them. And this is out of Deuteronomy 32, and he's talking about the Gentiles. The Gentiles were not first introduced in the New Testament. And in verse 11, and again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. That's out of Psalm 117. See, he's making a transition here in the book of Romans, and when he's talking about Israel so much, he's making a transition to focus on what God has planned for the Gentiles. And then Isaiah, this is amazing, Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope. So there's so much hope in the Old Testament. And you have people like Andy Stanley says, no, we don't need the Old Testament anymore, and doesn't ever preach on it. Can you believe that?
No.
Terrible. Now, because of this, we can abound in hope and peace. It says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the key there, we want to remember, it says, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Jason and I have talked a lot about this. We need to talk more about the power of the Holy Spirit around here. We're talking about this program, that program, and this great meeting. Well, we need to enter the Holy Spirit into it. And, you know, like a lot of the churches today, they'll run off and do something, and it says, be sure to invite the Holy Spirit to come along with us. And we want to be leading the Holy Spirit instead of the Holy Spirit leading us. But the difference in it makes when the Holy Spirit is empowering us is undaggum believable. And I'll show you one of the importance about doing things in the Holy Spirit is when we go to the Bema seat or the judgment seat of Christ, when we get raptured at the Father's house, we are going to be rewarded only by the good works that the Holy Spirit did through us. None of the great good works we did in the flesh. And so that's something to think about. And yes?
How do you know you're working in the power of the Holy Spirit?
Great question. Great question. We just have to do it by trust and faith. When I pray, I said, Lord, I want you to empower me. When I'm having a Bible study or something in my house, I said, God, empower me in this presentation, and so I don't screw it up in the flesh. And I want to make sure my motives are correct, and I want them to be edified and you glorified. Would you make that happen? And I just trust him because I'm praying in his will. And it's so important. When I started studying our rewards in heaven, I really realized how important it is. Here's a verse that is real strong in 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be a recompense for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now we read that and it says, wait a minute, I thought my sins were dealt with on the cross. Why is he bringing that up again? Is he going to show a big video of my sins or something? You know, people fear about stuff like that. Well, to solve that, this is the one they call a Bema seat, because it's a positive awards banquet that the Romans had. And you're only rewarded for good things. You're not hurt by bad things. For instance, that good or bad, I looked it up, and that bad is means worthless. It's phalos. Like some meat went foul. If it's in the refrigerator too long, let's say it went foul. It didn't sin. It just spoiled. And so you throw it out. And so the things that we did that were good works, really good works, we'll suffer loss. We're not going to get rewards for it because it was done in the flesh.
Isn't the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, isn't he responsible? It's his duty to sanctify us.
Mm-hmm.
He's at work each and every day sanctifying us, whether we realize it or not. And but if you do realize it, then you're on the lookout
for yeah.
it, and you can be more effective with it.
Yeah, when you get to Romans, when you went through Romans 8, it's at 30. It says, everyone that he's called, he'll justify, and everyone is justified, he'll glorify. Mm-hmm. Did you notice he skipped sanctification? Because some people die without having a deathbed conversion, like the thief on the cross. How did he ever have any time to get sanctified?
Yeah.
No, but we everyone will be justified, that Father had called, and we will and because of that we'll be glorified too. Yeah, you gonna say something?
Yeah, Joe, you asked a question. I think it was you. I didn't turn around.
Yeah, it was.
I was doing something else over here. But you asked how you know you're empowered by the Holy Spirit. I wonder, well, first of all, as a given, if we're believers, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Right? That's a fact that doesn't change. That it's not like in the Old Testament when the power of the Holy Spirit would come or go. And I wonder if the answer to your question is not as simple as this. Are you harboring unconfessed sins? Now, the reason I ask that hypothetical question is I think the Holy Spirit that indwells us is actively working unless we hinder or grieve the Holy Spirit through sin. So I don't know it's so much of trying to do something to empower the Holy Spirit to do something as it is to recognize when we have unconfessed sin, we need to go to 1 John 1:9 and confess that sin and in the context of repentance. And then the Holy Spirit is free to act and to work in our lives.
Well, Mike mentioned prayer, and I think without prayer, we just go do something.
Right.
That's our pride, yeah. Which is, it can be sin that is just, oh, I'll just do it on my own. You know, I'm not even thinking that. It's just a natural, fleshy thing to say, I'm just going to go do this, when in reality, without prayer, we're not bringing this Holy Spirit in. We're just, whether you call it unconfessed sin at that point, is a possibility.
When you come to the Lord's table, that's what you
well, that's one mechanism to...
Yeah, that's what you say.
Clear.
I haven't repented. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to yeah. take of the wine and the bread. And if you have repented, then of course you say, Lord, thank you for that.
Yeah, with the forgiveness we get when we receive salvation, that's judicial forgiveness. And when we get the forgiveness from 1 John 1:9, that's where he's seeking parental forgiveness. That kind of gives you an idea of the difference there, because a lot of people wonder, how come we're going to confess our sin? I thought we got forgiven at the cross. Mm-hmm. Yes, you had a question over there or a comment? What do you say?
What, to whom do you talk to?
Who do you talk to?
Who do I talk to? I'm not...
Whom do you confess? Is that what you're saying?
Yeah. I couldn't hear.
When it says confess your sins, to whom do you confess your sins?
Oh, good. Good question. I talk directly to the Father because I have access to Him through the Spirit. And all the way through the Scriptures, I see that they're praying to the Heavenly Father. But I mean, some of us pray to Christ. But that's just my thing. You know, I go directly to the Father.
You pray to the Father in Christ's name.
Yeah, exactly. Thank you. Now, you probably heard this verse a lot. People use it, Matthew 12:36. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. Well, they use it to pound on us. But if you look at the context, he's talking to the non-believers, you know, the Pharisees. In fact, in another place in Scripture, Christ says, "I'm going to come up with something nice to say, and a congratulatory comment for every person at the Bema Seat." He's gonna say some good things about you, and he may have to work harder for people like me, but he's gonna succeed. Okay?
You know R.C. Sproul?
Yeah.
He's in heaven now.
Yeah.
And he preached that, the renewing of the mind, over and over and over again.
Mm-hmm.
And so he said, you know, when I go to heaven, if they say to me, you can't come in, he said, I will not say to them, wait a minute, that's not fair. But he did say that if I go up there, I'm going to be liable for the things that I do that I didn't want anybody to know about, and they're going to come out, and I'm going to. suffer for it. I don't know how he meant he was going to say. He's suffering now, I guess, for something.
He's probably walking around having great fellowship right now. He agrees with me on everything I say now. Now he's with the Lord. But it says, no man can lay a foundation other than the one that Christ Jesus laid. Now, if any man builds on it, wood, hay, and stubble, gold, precious, silver, and precious stones, all of those will be tried. It says, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is revealed with fire, and the fire itself must test the quality of each man's work. All right? So, okay, you have your works, gold, silver, and precious stones on the left, and then on the right you have wood, hay, and straw, and you probably guess what is by the Spirit and what isn't. So we put them all through the fire, and the wood, hay, and straw are gone. The only thing is left is gold, silver, and precious stones. So we're going to be rewarded for our worthy good works, and we will not get rewarded for our unworthy good works. You know, like setting up contributing to a hospital so you get your name on the wing. Okay?
Yeah.
Wrong motive. Okay? Now, God let us know in the scriptures that the rewards will be divided up in five different categories, five different crowns. And the first one is the incorruptible crown. You get that if you never went to become a politician. But no, that crown is for if you have not fallen into the trap of temptation that you resisted. And then there's the crown of life. That's the crown you get if you have suffered persecution. And the reason they call it the crown of life, because a lot of the persecution that we receive ends in death. You know, that's you can study Smyrna and you can get an idea. And then there is the crown of glory. Some people call that the shepherd's crown. If you're teaching a Sunday school class, or you're a pastor of a church, or a Bible study, where you're taking responsibilities for the growth of the believer, because of your faithfulness in that, you'll get a crown of glory. And then there is the crown of righteousness. Now, this is crown every one of us in this room should already have reserved for us. That's given to us that love his appearing. Okay? And then the last one, the crown of rejoicing. That's, some people call it the soul winner's crown. That's the crown you get when you've led someone to Christ or assisted in that. You know? It's just like in basketball, you have you do assist, and sometimes you get a basket. Well, the ones that did, all of them are valuable. The assist is just as valuable as the person that got the basket. So that's what we're talking about there. Now, for millennials, when I'm talking to millennials, I'll show this crown for participation. You know, not. And they just can't understand that. That's just not fair. So, but now the reason there's five crowns, five in the Jewish Hebraic numeric system, stands for the grace of God. So that is interesting. And one of the things we find is that in the judgment seat of Christ, all of our rewards we place before the feet of Jesus. You know, the 24 elders, there's a lot of evidence that they're representing the raptured saints, and they cast their crowns before Jesus. He gets glorified. So it's not wrong to seek rewards. I want to do all this, I want to seek all these rewards, I want to get a whole boatload of rewards. Because the more rewards you got, the more Christ is glorified. Because he did it all through you. and you are a willing instrument for his glory. And that's powerful. He says, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne. That's Revelation 4:10. And then, for you were, then they praise Christ, for you were slain and have redeemed us. That's in the King James or the Textus Receptus. You redeemed us. Only humans can be redeemed. By your blood, out of every tribe, tongue, and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. And that's Revelation 5, 9 to 10. They are, that promise being a kingdom of priests is given to the church in 1 Peter.
So I have a cat that had to put down and I won't see him in heaven.
No, cats don't go to heaven. Dogs do.
I'm going to turn my cat loose.
Okay. Now, in closing, we want to look at some takeaways, what I call points to ponder. And the first one, the unity of the brethren is needed in order to have a powerful and singleness of voice. That goes without saying. And then we must be accepting of our fellow believers as Christ accepts us, so we can have that fellowship. And lastly, we must serve the Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit to receive rewards. And in fact, the Holy Spirit is so important to us. Jay said that he is considering doing a series on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he's just kind of having to work out some courage to do that, because that's quite a subject.
Yeah.
And it's very broad. And I think if he does, it's going to be totally fantastic.
Great job in Revelation.
Oh, unbelievable. Now, the next series that he's going to do after he finishes the general prophecies outside Revelation, he's going to do a series in Joshua. And ooh, that's convicting. If you want to get convicted, want to hear him. Because Joshua is, you read it and you get on your knees real quick. Okay. But let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Oh, I pray, Father, that we'll remember these things that Paul brought out in Romans. We want to please you, not grieve you. We want to please you by our lifestyle, and we need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to do that. So, Father, I pray that you will guide us in righteousness. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Mike, thanks for all your hard work.
Okay, thank you.
Turn the thing off.
Okay.
Yeah, so otherwise it keeps going.
That's right.
And we'll get all sorts of comments in there.
Yeah. Where did it go? Oh, it, yeah, it's in the pocket.
There you go. Thank you.
Okay.
We can try it now if you want. But I think because if there's a